James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all, of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I know. Isn't that a powerful phrase right there at the end? I want to ask a few questions this morning. That's essentially what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to ask a few questions of it. And so here are the questions. Why must the church not show partiality? And then we're going to look at how do we go about not showing partiality towards others? And what's the main problem there? And then we're going to look at how do we fix the problem? So we're going to look at why does James call us to not show partiality? Then we're going to look at what's the big problem? And then finally, we're going to conclude with how do we fix the problem? How do we fix this? So, I mean, y'all, that's this passage we're covering today in a nutshell is just don't be partial. Show no partiality because of Christ. All right, we're done. Doug, come on up. Don't you wish? No, there's a lot more here, I promise. But we have to start with Jesus. That's absolutely the most important starting place for us today. And that's because that's where James starts. His whole point here this morning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is predicated upon who Jesus Christ is. He says, my brothers, show no partiality. Okay, that's his main. Okay, there it is. That's it. As, and this is so fundamental, y'all, as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Master of glory. This phrase he uses here to describe Jesus is very uncommon in the New Testament, and it's the only time that James is going to use it in his particular book that he wrote. He's getting something across in his description of Jesus this morning. Well, he didn't write it this morning, but he wants to get something across. And what he's getting across is that Jesus is the embodiment of glory. And glory has everything to do with how you view other people, how you judge other people. I'm going to make the connection, don't worry. But this word, as James would have used it, because he is speaking to the church in Jerusalem, which was the very first church in all of Christianity, and was made up of mostly Jewish Christians, when they heard him describe the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, the thing they would have immediately thought about is something in the Old Testament that is known as the Shekinah glory. Have you ever heard of that? It's the fact that Jesus displayed his glory for the Israelites. He would do it by coming down in a cloud form upon a mountain. And if you entered into that cloud or you touched that mountain, you were instantly killed. I'm getting to the point here. Not only that, but it was also the cloud that had a fire inside of it. The cloud would guide the Israelites out of Egypt during the day. And then at night, it was this flaming ball of fire in the sky that they would follow to go to the place that God had called them to go. But the Old Testament is rife with this idea of Shekinah glory. It's what was inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. This was this powerful force. And the word itself, glory, as describing God, the word is literally translated heaviness or weight. There is a weight to the glory of God. And what it means is that he has incredible substance. He is the very core of the universe. Something that the scientists like to describe maybe like a black hole or something along those lines. It's just incredible weight. Now, the Bible uses very different terminology to describe us. The Bible uses things like mists of air. The Bible also describes us as blades of grass that wither in the sun of the afternoon. Okay? Do you see the comparison? God is substantive and weighty and glorious, and we are a blade of grass or a wisp of air. Who, when we get in the presence of God's weightiness, we're so nothing in his presence that it's instant death for that which has no weight. Moses said, "Lord, I want to see your glory. This whole Shekinah thing sounds amazing." And God's like, "Okay, no. If I show you my glory, you will die." And Moses is like, "Okay, can I see a little bit of it?" And God's like, okay, well, I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock and cover you as I pass by. And then you're going to peek out from the rock and you're going to see my glory from behind. Otherwise, you're going to die. This is a story that happened in the Old Testament. And he was getting across the weightiness of God. In fact, when Moses was up on the mountain, when God was in the cloud form in the Shekinah cloud, it ended up that being in the presence of God's glory was so powerful that when he came off the mountain, he was literally glowing. And he had to put a veil over his face because when people looked at him, it hurt their eyes. It hurts. It's so substantive and so weighty is the glory of God that we cannot even be in the presence of it because our lives are nothing in comparison. That's the God that James is describing as he opens up this passage this morning. Now, something the New Testament brings to this concept of God's glory is that the New Testament describes the fact that Jesus came to the earth with that glory. Now, you got to put the pieces of the puzzle together here, right? Right? Do you remember how much glory Jesus displayed? How much majesty he displayed when he came as a little baby in a feeding trough in a barn he was born into? What glory! And then he had parents who were like poor tradespeople in this backwater town in the middle of nowhere. Oh, the glory! Wow, isn't that amazing? And then he recruited some fishermen to come with him on this expedition where he displayed his glory by putting robes on himself. Nope, he didn't, did he? Came in on a donkey, riding a donkey, right? And he came to die. So what in the... Hold up. Time out. What's going on in the New Testament? Right? I'm not seeing any much glory displayed in all that, are you? Jesus came not to put on his first coming, that is. Not his second coming, okay? We'll get to that later. His first coming, he came not to display his glory to us, but to give it to us. Track with me. Track with me from John chapter 17. Starting with verse 20. If you want to look it up, you can, but I'm just going to read it. He says, Jesus is talking. And he says, "I do not ask for these disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, says Jesus in chapter 17 of John. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's how Paul the Apostle says it. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That glory couldn't compare to what was happening with Jesus. But their minds, those Israelites, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Is the veil taken away? Do we get the glory full bore? Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord, that is the Master, that is Jesus, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, catch this, y'all. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory, the kabod, the weight of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Did you catch that? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's what's happening to us as Christians, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Wow. Y'all, James got onto this last week. I didn't highlight it as much last week, but here it comes full force. He says, don't be like someone who ignores the mirror in their life. Do you remember that part from James chapter 1? He says, don't be like the person who walks by and is like, oh yeah, cool, cool little reflection. I got to move on. I got important things to do. I've got a schedule to keep. I have people who want to meet with me. I got moolah to make. I don't have time to look in that mirror. What James is saying is you've got to sit in front of that mirror and you've got to focus on the mirror. And what you're going to do, there it is. Thank you, Jacob. Jacob pulled down that from the internet just this morning. It's not just about the mirror, though. The mirror is what we look into to see the fact that we are being transformed from one level of glory to the next. But also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that we are jars of clay. Okay, this is really important to put these two pieces together. When you look in the mirror, your tendency is going to be to see the jar of clay only. But that's not what you're meant to see only. You're going to see all the brokenness in your life. You're going to see all the places you've been scarred and hurt, and the fact that you've hurt other people and that you don't live up to the standard. But y'all. James is not saying here, don't show partiality. Don't do it. Just suck it up and don't do it. That's not James at all. He's like, when you stand in front of the mirror and you begin to see that this jar of clay that's all broken and messy and nasty, yes, your life is a wreck, but you are filled with the kabod of God. Jesus Christ is within you, the very picture of God on earth. He fills you. It's like filling a jar with gold. And then you know how they repair jars that have been broken in Japan? You've seen this, right? I'm sure, David... Don't they repatch?
They might. That's the one thing I do not know about.
Well, today's your day. David loves Japan. What they do is they repair the jars with gold. And so there's a sense in which they're actually more beautiful now that they've been repaired than they ever were before, because the gold marks the cracks. And that's what happens to us when the glory of God in Jesus Christ fills us. The gold spills out through the cracks onto the people around us. Y'all, okay, I'm going to press this home even a little bit more. And no, we're not getting through this whole passage today, don't worry. The point James is emphasizing this morning is that a Christian's weight, your weightiness, your substance, your impact on the world, I'm going to make a difference, comes from Jesus alone filling you
What a glory. You have it. You already have it. No matter how you walked in here this morning, I don't care how you felt about yourself. If you had Jesus within you, you have the glory of God within you. You have weight and you have substance because it's been given to you. Oh, what a glory. And guess what? Guess what? You don't need gold. You do not need the riches of this world. You got it. You got riches that far surpass anything you could throw in there with money. Y'all, this is so fundamental to what James is talking about. I'm answering this first question. Why are we not supposed to show partiality in the church? Why are we supposed to treat the rich and the poor exactly the same way? The world around us says the same message, but they don't give any power to do it. Right? You know that. You're in the public schools and the private schools and the Doug's like, yes, I get this message all the time. And the government and the businesses you work for, of course, this is a good thing. Don't show partiality, right? Don't treat people differently. Have a sense of equality for the folks that you're working with. But James actually gives us the power to do it. Because you've tried and not tried, you can't do it. You've tried and not tried, you can't do it. You just judge. You just do. Everyone you know judges you, and you judge them. It's how we operate. That's what James is saying in our passage. But if you sit in front of the mirror all the time, every day, and you see that God is changing you into a more glorious form because of the glory he has put within you from Jesus Christ, it begins to transform your life from the inside out. Y'all, wow. Think about the impact of that. If you were able to see, it doesn't matter if I'm successful. It doesn't matter. If you fail at everything you're doing in life today, if your job is taken away, your family is taken away, you're fine. You're totally good because you have Christ filling you. This makes all the difference in the world. And James is like, look, you betray that message when a rich person walks in and you're like, oh, here, grab the first seat. Oh, yeah, here, we got it saved for you. Yeah, you must be obviously wealthy, and we'd love to have you in our church because you're going to help things out for us. And then the poor person, we're like, yeah, you smell bad. You were on the street all night last night. I think we got a spot in the back. Or sit at my feet. This is one of the only passages in Scripture that talks about ushers. You know what an usher is? We don't really have them here. But they kind of help you find your seat when you're at a big church or whatever. James is saying, y'all, if you get it, if you get the fact that your glory does not come from your clothing, your car, your bank account, how successful you've been in life, or how much of a failure you've been in life, but it comes from Jesus Christ alone, we as a community are going to be unbelievable at equality. We are going to blow the government and the school systems out of the water. Because we just don't care. We don't care what you look like. We don't care how you talk. We don't care what you bring to this place. You are loved in Christ. Do you see the difference it makes? Are you beginning to grasp what James is talking about? He's like, do not betray the message of our glorious Jesus Christ by doing this, by showing partiality. Okay, let's look at the problem. This is our second point. I believe it or not, that was only the first point. Yep. We're not getting to the end of this. But y'all, this really hit me this week. This is powerful stuff. He says the problem is when you don't spend time looking in the mirror, that is reflecting on the word of Jesus Christ that tells you who you are. That's what the Bible does. That's what the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It tells you who you are. Way before it tells you what you're supposed to do. And when you sit and you reflect on who you are in Christ, you begin to grasp that I don't have to be a judge. Here's why. We're going to talk about this, y'all. The problem is when you neglect the mirror, when you walk by and you forget what your image was, you looked like, and the fact that God is moving you from glory to glory as he grows you in Christ, you become a judge. And he goes further than that. He says you're going to become a judge with evil thoughts. Okay, what does this mean?
It means this. If you're not looking at the Word of God, if you're not looking at what the Bible says who you are going to absorb what the world teaches out there. And you know what the world teaches? Your value is 100% connected to your performance. Right? You ever gotten that message before? 100%. Who you are is what you have accomplished and the successes that you've had in life. And so we must be judges so that we can convince ourselves that we have more weight than the next one down the line. Right? You're going to try to figure out where you stand in the great hierarchy of life because you want to make sure that you're convincing yourself of your own weight. Oh, I've got weightiness. I know I'm not perfect, but good golly, I'm better than those people. I know I've got some flaws, but that group of people, they don't get it. I've been enlightened. And so you become a judge of every person that you interact with, trying to figure out whether you are worse or better than them, and condemning yourself when you figure out you're worse, or glorifying yourself when you think you're better. And it's all on the basis of what you look like, or what you can accomplish, or what crap you're throwing into your jar of clay. Your little toys into the jar of clay, which gives it zero weight. They're all made of plastic. You don't bring substance to your life in that way, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Y'all, here we go. You're going to love this. You know I love to get on my soapbox, and I'm stepping on up. Here we go. Social media. What is it? It started out as like, well, I need to track down the phone numbers of my other college students who are on the same campus I'm on. That's what Facebook started out as. All right? And then all the spinoffs of Snapchat and Instagram and whatever. But it quickly evolved into what people love to do. Judge with evil thoughts. That's all it is now, right? Okay, I'm going to post this picture. I got to make sure it looks good. Let me do a little touch-up. Thank goodness all of these apps, they can make my photograph look completely fake. And then I'm going to offer that up to the world, and we'll see how many likes I get. Okay, fine. I didn't get 1,000 likes, but you know what? I got more than her post and his post. My day is okay. But boy, when the likes didn't come, my day is not okay. And I'm in the judgy thought mode, and I'm figuring out where do I fit in this whole world. And I'm doing the very thing that James tells me not to do. I'm being completely partial about people. James goes on, though. He says it's not just the fact that if you stop looking in the mirror, you're going to become a judgy person who has evil thoughts. He's like, you're going to be unloving towards anyone who is a failure. Catch that? He says you're going to dishonor the poor. But it's more than just dishonoring the poor. He's like, you are going to treat failures. I don't care what category you have for a life failure. And you've got one. Right? It may not be the same as mine, but you've got one. Those people. Who in your mind are those people? Though they have failed at life. And now I get to be judgy. And I get to put them in their box. And I get to step on that box. Right? And James is like, don't do it. He's like, we're different. We're Christians. We've been filled with Jesus Christ. He is in us and we are in him. And everything has changed now. And he also goes on. James goes on. He says, you're also going to shoot yourself in the foot. Because the rich, okay, catch me. The people who are filling their jar of clay with the weightiness of the world, with, you know, their accomplishments and their wealth and their cars and their homes, those people are going to look at you. Catch this. You churchgoer who talks about Jesus and goes and hears about Jesus from the Word of God, those people are going to look at you and be like, you're crazy. They're going to say you're crazy. You might have already had this happen to you. They're going to say, oh, you think your life matters and that you're important and that you have weight in the world because of
this person called Jesus Christ who lived 2,000 years ago? I've got weight. I've got cars. I've got success. I have been there and I have done that. You have no clue. And this is what James is saying. Did you catch it, y'all? He says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you? We're in verse 6. And the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who call you silly because you say, my name is no longer my own. I am Jesus Christ's. I am his and I will live for him. And they say, I'm going to blaspheme you. You're crazy. You're nuts. He's like, James is like, what's wrong? Why are you not looking at the mirror? And we have to end with this. I could keep going. Oh, yes, I could. Very briefly, how do we fix it? This problem of being judgy and of judging the people who walk into our church and of judging everyone that walks in our life. Obviously, the answer is Jesus, which I kind of started out with, and the fact that we've been given his glory. But James presses it home here at the very end. And I don't have time to get into the nuances of it, but he starts talking about the royal law, which is basically like this law that Jesus talked about that said, that summarized the entire prophets. And he said, it's love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He mentions only the love your neighbor as yourself part. But what James is trying to get across is this. You're going to have a tendency, especially in individualistic America, to think what really matters for my soul and in Christianity and whether Jesus is at work in my life is whether or not I'm being like sexually pure, you know, as an individual. Or, you know, I'm making sure I don't hate people, right? I don't have hate in my heart. Of course, I'm going to put a sign in my front yard that says I don't hate people. Obviously, I don't. But what James is trying to press home, y'all, is that neglecting the poor, showing partiality, is of a sin of that level. He's trying to press it home. He's saying, church, and this is such an incredibly prophetic message for the Church of Jesus Christ of 2019 in America. We sin when we neglect the poor, when we just don't care. Where are you at in that process? What are you doing? How have you expressed any concern for the poor at all in your life? He's like, correct your course. And James says this, when he goes back to the part about Jesus filling us and being the glory within us, he says, you have to understand that the only way that you're going to get out there and have any shred of care for the poor is the fact that you have received the mercy of God. You are poor in spirit. You yourself have nothing. And in God's mercy, he comes to you and showers you with blessing and gives you all of the riches of Jesus Christ. That's what he means at this last part. And he says that when that gets in, when you're in front of the mirror on a daily basis and it's just absolutely breaking through all of your defenses and you're broken down that you have nothing and that it's only Jesus all day, every day, you begin to simply break within and you say, I want to love those around me, especially the poor around me. That's what James is trying to get across. It's going to happen naturally. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You can no longer look at those people who are laying down on the ground in the downtown mall and be like, oh, what a failure. Oh, it's so painful to have to walk by them. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I have to look at them. And he said, you're going to go down there and you're going to get on your knees and you're going to put a blanket on them and you're going to say you love them and you're going to kiss them on the cheek. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is bursting within your heart. It's some radical stuff, this James is. It is some radical stuff. So I encourage all of us, myself included, get in front of the mirror this week. Get in front of the mirror. Look at what God calls you in Christ. And reflect on it. Reflect on the fact that you are righteous. Righteous in Christ. You're righteous. You are loved as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. Just sit with that for a day, for an hour, for a minute. This week. Let's pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from a meaningless life, from the wisp of air, the blade of grass that we are. Oh my goodness. We have hope. We have substance, and it's not because of what we do. It's because of what has been done for us through Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would be the great joy at the depth of our heart. Lord, I pray that Christ Central Church, that you would bring this gospel home into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church where people are like, that place is weird and crazy because they're not judging. They just love me for who I am. And Lord, we know that that can only occur because of you. It's not through anything that we do. It's not because we're better people, obviously, but because of what you have done for us in Christ and because of the new identity that you've given us in him. May it power our week this week. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.